Easter is not just a commemorative event, but a contemporary experience. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, happy Easter, everyone. He has risen. Yes, he has risen indeed. Today, around the world, millions of Christians are gathered in their places of worship to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. And throughout this weekend, the story of his death and resurrection will be retold, and we will sing hymns of praise. However, Kenneth reminds us that Easter is not just a commemorative event, but a contemporary experience. Here now, part two of Easter Exposition.
Hello, everyone. It's great to be with you on this Good Friday, which is the day in history that the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. It's a historical fact, but it is also an experiential fact, so that the death of Jesus Christ is not only something to be commemorated as an event, but represents a principle and a power to be experienced today. And that's the focus of this series, which I've called Easter Expositions. In the first yesterday, we have considered the cross explained, based mainly on Romans chapter 5. And the key phrase is Christ died for us, which comes from Romans 5:8. For today, I will move on to consider the cross experienced. And we are mainly going to be in the book of Galatians. And the key phrase for us is crucified with Christ. And that comes from Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. In so doing, I'm moving away from the conventional accounts in the gospel of the events that transpired at Calvary to consider their significance for us today. We need to move on from the what to the so what of what happened at Calvary on Good Friday. And this really is what makes it good, because it's still good for us today. Well, let's go right into Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which is Paul's great manifesto concerning the crucified life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. First, note that he says, I have been crucified with Christ, indicating a continuing experience of the cross. It's not just something for commencing, but for continuing, in the present continuous tense. So for Paul, the cross is a present, ongoing, operating principle of life. The word there means to be crucified together or with. Of course, if we think of this in the physical sense, we would think of the two thieves in the Gospels who were crucified together with Jesus Christ on either side of his cross. And we know from the Gospel accounts that one derided him while the other turned to him and was saved. But Paul wasn't speaking of the physical sense here, but of the spiritual. And this is not the only place that he speaks about such co-crucifixion with Christ. For example, in the great Roman epistle, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So it's the old person that I was, with all its old sinful nature, that was co-crucified with Christ on the cross. Now, notice this is not about self-crucifixion or trying to die to yourself on your own, but rather it's about co-crucifixion, which really means to identify myself with his death on the cross. And this is done simply by taking all that he has done for me and appropriating it by faith in my own life by simply believing on what he has done for me on the cross. There are some people who mistakenly have the idea that they are to try to die to themselves by crucifying themselves. And so the cross to them means self-mortification taken to an extreme measure. But if you would simply look at the nature of crucifixion as a form of execution and dying, you'll realize that it's really impossible to crucify yourself. Did you realize that? You need to be crucified by someone else. You can't do it on your own. You can imagine that if you try hard enough, you might just be able to put a nail onto one of your palms with the use of the other hand. But who is going to put the other nail on the other hand? So the idea here is not self-crucifixion, because that's not possible. It's co-crucifixion. And what this means is simply accepting what Christ has done on the cross in dying as my substitute for my sin. And I take by faith what He did for me. He died for me, and therefore I also have died with Him. Let's take the next phrase in this great statement of Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This is really a paradoxical point. We're no longer living to die, which is what we do in the natural life, but instead we have died in order that we might live. We have exchanged the self-life, the old life, for the Christ life and the new life in Him. Notice that he goes on to say in the same Galatians 2:20, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He's very much alive and well. And it's not just spiritual life that he's talking about. It's very much in flesh and blood. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." So the power and the principle of the cross continues to operate in our lives now. So that Good Friday and Easter is not just a commemorative event, but a contemporary experience. This is about continuing the life of faith in the same way as we began it. Galatians 2:20 depicts the principle of a crucified life. It's not I, but Christ. It's by faith in Him. And it's the same principle that is at work for beginning faith as it is for ongoing faith. S.D. Gordon, who wrote a series of books on quiet talks, which were very popular at that time, said this, "There is a throne and a cross in every life. If Christ is on the throne, then self is on the cross. But if self is on the throne, then Christ is on the cross. Therefore, to live the crucified life, according to Galatians 2:20, is to have self on the cross with Christ on the throne." The life that constantly enthrones Christ is the life where Christ is constantly crucified. We find this principle popping up every now and again in the epistles that Paul writes. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he writes, "Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Here is the principle of life out of death, just like seed which falls into the ground and dies in order to bring forth much fruit, as Jesus taught in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24, where he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or fruit." In other words, if you want to be fruitful, it's first by dying rather than by doing. If you want to have an external physical evidence of the crucified life, just imagine what crucified hands are like. If a nail is plunged into the palm of a hand, the immediate effect would be the total release of an open palm with all the fingers outstretched because of the searing pain. So that's the evidence of a crucified life. Total release, open palms, in contrast to clenched fists, which symbolize a tight grip and an obsession with control. That's what the cross does to you. It causes you to release and to let go instead of maintaining that tight grip on your own life. A man who's put on the cross and crucified realizes he is absolutely nothing. And this is what Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said. "God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him." That's the first thing we have talked about under the cross experience. You may call it the life. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the flesh. And we read about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This is a description of what happens in the continuing life of the Christian as regards the flesh. What is the flesh? Not physical, but spiritual. The flesh can be considered humanity or the creature conditioned by sin. It's not just that's the way we are and it's neutral or harmless, but a recognition that it is all conditioned by sin and therefore it is not good. And the purpose of Good Friday is to make good what has been ruined by the entrance of sin in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And if you are Christ's, if you are a Christian, if you have been co-crucified with Christ, then the flesh has been crucified with all its passions and desires. And it's important to recognize this as a fact and to live in the light of it. Notice that it is always a person who is crucified, not a thing. You don't crucify the passions and the desires. But if you are crucified with Christ, then the old man or the old nature or the old self, which is conditioned by sin, gets crucified with it. The old passions and desires and lusts have no more hold on the man who is crucified with Christ. And Paul reiterates the same thing in the great Roman epistle, chapter 5, verse 5. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The old disposition of sin is crucified, so that sin will not have dominion over you, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This doesn't mean to say that we cannot sin, but it does mean that we can sin not. Or in other words, we can choose not to sin. We need not sin. Sometimes in our struggle and fight against the sins, passions, and desires of the flesh, it may be more helpful to take a step back from the micro struggles we have with specific areas and regain this macro reality that you have been crucified with Christ. And together with that goes all the passions, the desires, and the lusts of the old nature. The devil would always like to draw us away into side skirmishes in which we have no reason to be there for. In the same great epistle of Romans, and this wonderful verse in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, which is a bold declaration of the victory in Christ that we have over sin. Here is Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This spells the great death blow to sin and death and the flesh. Here are two spiritual laws that can be compared with the two opposing physical laws of gravity and of flotation. Everyone and everything is subject to the physical law of gravity. But then what makes a vessel or a ship float in water? It's because there is a higher law that supersedes the law of gravity when it operates in that particular vessel or ship. And only one law or principle can be in operation at any one time for that particular vessel. And so it is for each one of us. Everyone is under the law of sin and death. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, they have a higher spiritual law in operation, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if we will but just let this higher law and principle operate all the time, it will supersede the lower law of sin and the flesh. George Muller, who was that great man of faith, spoke of his own experience of the cross this way. He said, "There was a day when I died to George Muller, his opinions and preferences, his taste and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of brothers or friends. And since then, I have striven only to show myself approved to God." Here was a man who lived a crucified life and had crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thirdly, I want to speak to you about the world. First, the life, second, the flesh, and third, the world, because this is something which the Galatian epistle majors on as well, in relation to the cross. In fact, Paul makes an early reference to this in the very opening verses of Galatians chapter 1. In verse 4, he says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, or this world, according to the will of our God and Father. So Jesus died for us on the cross, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, or this world. And this is done not by getting us out of the world, but on the other hand, sending us into the world, but having the world crucified to us, and we to the world. As believers, we should have our feet firmly planted in the world, but yet we should not be dictated by it. We are delivered from its influence and its dominion. Paul begins to really elaborate on the connection between the cross and the world in Galatians chapters 5 and 6. First, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, he talks about the offense of the cross. "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." In the eyes of the world, the cross is an offense. But it's not something to be ashamed of, but rather to boast of or to glory in, as we shall see later. When Paul preached the power of the cross, he met with continued opposition and persecution everywhere. The offense of the cross and opposition to the cross is something to be expected because it goes right counter to what this world stands for. So beware if the path gets too comfortable and respectable. A gospel without the cross at its heart cannot save people from their sins. If only the natural man is touched, he cannot be made spiritual later. He has first to be made and be born anew again. And then gradually, the natural can be turned into the spiritual through a series of moral choices that he makes in life. If the message of the cross or the word of the cross is directed at the heart and the spirit of a person, even if he may be offended or rejected for a time at the present, the arrow of the word of God has hit and is lodged there, and that person may yet turn to the Lord and be saved later. Now, the word here that is translated offense is skandalon in the Greek, which simply means stumbling block. That means that you can either be helped or hindered by it. It's not a neutral thing. It's a powerful thing. When you talk about a scandal, it's something to be ashamed of, which people whisper and gossip about quietly but not openly. And the cross is such for many people in the world today. The shame and the scandal of the cross does not fit in at all with the worldly wisdom and human intellect of the proud, the self-conceited, and the self-contained. In some quarters and circles, it literally is scandalous to become a Christian and to be associated with Christ crucified. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the cross is not something merely to be endured, but to be embraced. The direct opposite of the offense of the cross in Galatians 5:11 is the glory or boasting of the cross in Galatians 6:14, which says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." To spiritual and godly persons, the cross is their glory or their boast, their supreme delight. Just as the flesh can be considered as the creature conditioned by sin, so likewise, the world is really creation conditioned by sin. It consists of the world's systems, its mindset, its culture, and its values. And the one who is crucified with Christ will be dead to the world. He no longer loves the world. But the world will also be dead to him. It will cease to be an attraction for him or a distraction for him. Its spell has been broken, and the world no longer has a hold on his heart. There is a double sense of crucifixion here. The world crucified to me, and I to the world. The relation of the cross to the world is this. The cross is irrelevant to the world and makes the world irrelevant to us. It's not a question of fitting or accommodating Christianity to the world to make it relevant, but of the world coming to Christ crucified to be redeemed from its futility. If we walk in the way of the cross, we will experience a double rejection in our relationship with the world. It will be dead to us, and we will be dead to it, with no love lost. Paul describes his own experience this way in 1 Corinthians 4:13. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. That's what it means to be dead to the world and to have the world dead to us. In that memorable line from Wesley's well-known hymn, he says, "We are dead to the world and all its toys, its idle pomp and fading joys." And finally, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus." There is a cost in taking the cross. Do we bear the marks and the scars, the evidence of the cross at work in our lives? The great Irish missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, wrote in a poem, "No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But yours are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar?" This Easter, let us go beyond an explanation of the cross to a daily experience of it. And may the crucified Christ refresh you by his presence and reach you by the word of his cross.
To those who are spiritual, the cross is our glory and supreme delight. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Kenneth continues his series on Easter Exposition. In the meantime, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. He would love to hear from you. I would recommend you send him a text message, 94313813, or you can write to him at Post Office Box 392 Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And Times of Refreshing is also on Facebook. There you can see who else is talking, and you can also leave your own views about the program right on our Facebook page. We also have a website that I invite you to visit, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, because there you can catch whatever latest news there is, and you can also listen to the latest program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcast right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.